In the name of God, who has made us and who loves us and keeps us. Amen. Be seated. I used to love the tallest, fastest rides at any amusement park. The higher they went, the faster they flew, the more times they turned me upside down, the better. I don't remember what got me on my first roller coaster, the kind that roars up and down and around on an old shuddering wooden frame, lifting you up from your seat, lurching you side to side, and you laugh and you grit your teeth all at once. I do remember the first time that I rode on one with a loop. It spun us around and then straight up before falling backwards through the loop and back to where we had just started seconds before. The friend who talked me into that one tells me that my face was completely white at the end of the ride when I turned to her and said, "Let's do it again." So this week at the fair, I wasn't so sure. It has been years since I've been flung into the air or been spun in loops and twists around a track. I tried a few rides, but I found myself tightening the lap belt an extra notch and tugging on the shoulder harness, wrapping my arms through the handlebars just in case. The Ferris wheel was fine. The swings, the shorter ones, were wonderful, but have they always pitched you backward and forward like that? I held on tighter than I used to. And I definitely don't remember the spinning rides spinning that fast. I didn't ride anything that went upside down. I was just being smart, I told myself, just playing it safe. Author Annie Dillard says we do that in worship, too. We play it safe with our solemn prayers and stately music, our silent reflections and reverent readings from Scripture. If we were really paying attention, she says, we'd realize that in worship, we're more like children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT. It is madness, Dillard writes. It's madness to wear ladies' straw and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews. It is, after all, a living, active God whom we are addressing in our prayers, who is moving among us and in us and through us in the sacraments, who is speaking directly to us, drawing us out of our worldly rounds and onto a ride through eternity that will turn everything we know upside down. Our reverence and stateliness, our silence and solemnity are, as our prayer book says, meet and right, a proper stance of creatures before our Creator to whom we offer praise and thanksgiving. Oh, but we'd better be holding on tight. This ride, these prayers, these hymns, these scriptures are filled with the Word of God and will throw us for a loop when, in the letter to the Hebrews, we are laid bare before God who knows our thoughts and intentions. Or when we sing, "Take my will and make it thine, it shall be no longer mine." Or when, in the gospel, Jesus comes along and suggests we sell everything we own. There are lots of ways to play this gospel story safe. We've read the scholars. We've heard the sermons. We've read how the Greek word for camel is very nearly the word for rope. And perhaps the scribes just copied it wrong. It's still hard to get a rope through a needle, but not as hard as an old camel. So maybe we can do it after all. We've heard how there was, perhaps at that time, a very narrow gate into Jerusalem that required camels to be unburdened of all they carried, even to be on their knees as they passed into the holy city. Of course, one could just pass all those possessions in after the camel and load it up again, no worse for the wear. Some insist that Jesus was only speaking to the man who stood before him that day, not to the rest of us. That man's burden was his wealth. Ours might be something else. The money is just a metaphor for anything that comes between us and giving the whole of ourselves to Jesus Christ. But the thing is, this story, this man appears in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's pretty strong evidence. It was a real encounter between someone and Jesus, and a significant enough one to be remembered and retold. And those words that send the man and us over the edge, go, sell, give everything, come, follow. Well, they sure do sound like the Jesus we read about in the rest of the gospel. So I feel like I need to put on my crash helmet before I say, this story is about money. Our relationship with money, the money we have and the money we want, our understanding of the place and purpose of money in our own lives and in the wider world. The story is about money. It is also about more than money. This story is about grace. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Someone asks, and it turns out the answer is nothing. It can't be earned or bought. It's not for sale. It's not a prize. Eternal life, Jesus tells us, he's not just talking to that poor, rich man. Eternal life, Jesus says, isn't something we add at the end of our lives someday. Eternal life is what remains when we subtract from our lives, here and now, all that isn't devoted first and foremost to following Jesus Christ. Eternal life is already ours, already everyone's. It is God's gift. What we lack is the ability to live it, caught up as we are in calculations about camels. Then who can be saved? Someone asks, and it turns out the answer is all of us. There is no needle. There are only Christ's arms outstretched wide on the street, at the margins, at the table, on the cross. This is a story about grace. With God, all things are possible. And this is a story about discipleship. Look, we have left everything and followed you, Peter says, as they watch the man who had run up to Jesus and knelt before him now drift away, uncomfortable and sad, but safe, or so it seemed to him, cushioned by his personal successes and privileges. He is the only person in Mark's entire gospel who turns Jesus down. As faithful as he has been, obedient, earnest, the poor rich man has mistaken following Jesus as a way to secure his own salvation. But Jesus' invitation to him and to us has little to do with where we'll be in some eternal future, and instead has everything to do with where God is in the eternal here and now. In this moment and the next, in this place and everywhere we go, In Jesus Christ, God showed us how human hands and feet and hearts here and now are made to do justice and love mercy and choose kindness, to practice generosity and forgive and ask forgiveness, to remove inequality, to celebrate difference, to heal division and build community, revealing God's reign not to be a distant hope, but a present reality. Yes, Jesus says to Peter, who for once was almost right, yes, you left everything and followed. And yet even those first disciples often felt the ride was too tall and too fast, clinging white-knuckled to their hope that there would be no collision with a cross, and they begged Jesus to change his course. They had left behind their sources of income and security. They had left behind their homes and families and friends. They had gained each other and bore daily witness to the power of God at work in ordinary lives. And still they couldn't let go of fear, of wanting more, of seeking reward. We all lack something. But Jesus, looking at us, loves us and calls us anyway, knowing how hard it will be for us to follow. This is a story about discipleship, and it is a story about grace. With God, all things are possible. This is a story about money. I can't pretend that it isn't. Money is one of the many gifts we have been given by which we can protect ourselves or by which we can participate in the saving work of God in this world. And it is fortuitous, if frightening for the preacher, that there was today an intersection of lectionary and life. We hear this story on a day when we are considering our stewardship of our gifts and how God can use those gifts that we let go. But the practice of giving is not the practice of living without whatever amount we write on a pledge card or without whatever time it takes to come downtown for worship, and goodness knows time is valuable. Without whatever truly precious energy it takes to volunteer for some ministry, or without whatever talent is expended in our offering of ourselves. The practice of giving, Jesus tells us, is about living with Him, with God, and with each other, with everyone in this world that God made and loves and is redeeming, even here, even now, even through us. Go, sell, give everything, come, follow. It's a story about grace, about discipleship and money. It's a story about impossibility and God and us. It's a story about giving, about living and loving and courage and freedom and kindness and not playing it safe. It's about the ride of our lives through the eye of the needle into the wideness of God's eternal presence. Let us pray. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my heart, it is Thine own, it shall be Thy royal throne. Take my voice and let it sing always only for my king. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take myself, and I shall be ever only all for thee. Amen.